even when it's hard. If I look at my judgments of you and simply lay them aside as the work of the ego, which I do not have to obey, then I am contributing to the work of peace on earth. And only if I'm willing to give up my own judgments do I have the right to call myself a peacemaker. This is much harder than traditional peace activism because it means we're seeking the deepest change within ourselves. The judgmental mind is a problem then, isn't it? It's the voice that says, you can love this one but not that one. Our job is to learn to love as God loves, which means everyone all the time. That is not to say like everyone. It is not to say date or marry everyone. It is not to say have lunch with everyone. It is not even to say trust everyone on the level of personality. The love that will save us, however, is an impersonal, not a personal love. A love that is unconditional because it's based not on what people do, but on who they essentially are. Trust. And what are we to do about people who are genuinely not to be trusted? Are we supposed to just love people even when they take advantage of us? At what point do we set up defenses and boundaries, keeping unsafe people at bay? A while ago, I found out that a close associate, who at the time I thought was also a close friend, had embezzled a large amount of money from me. One week after we finally came up with a legal solution, a few former friends and associates perpetrated a vicious and dishonest campaign to undermine my work. Obviously, I was devastated. What had I done to attract such unscrupulous people, and how had I contributed to their betrayal? Pondering the spiritual meaning of these situations, my main question regarded trust. I had trusted these people. I had expected them to behave decently. Was the lesson to be learned here that I was not to trust? Then I realized that I had needed to be more trustworthy toward myself. No one could have stolen so much money if I had kept better track of it myself, and I should not have still been dealing with people who many times before had demonstrated their lack of ethical standards. In both those situations, there were ways in which I should have known better. I was blinded to what I knew to be true because of what I wanted to be true. I wasn't listening deeply to my own inner knowing, and even when its voice broke through, I didn't heed it when I didn't want to. Thus I suffered, but I also learned. In a way, I came out of those situations not trusting people less so much as trusting myself more. I think those circumstances were important lessons for me in choosing associates more wisely, in being more responsible toward myself, and, of course, in discerning between the perfection of the soul and the pernicious potential in every personality. I have now experienced other people's viciousness, as many of us have. But until I have removed every bit of it from myself, I am not a victim. I am simply standing in front of a very big mirror and seeing myself as I grow through my stuff. All that is not love is a call for love, and every situation is an opportunity to grow. Relationships as laboratories. Relationships are laboratories of the Holy Spirit, but they can also be playgrounds for the ego. They can be heaven or they can be hell. They are infused with love or infused with fear. And most of the time, of course, they're a little of both. The ego speaks first, the Course in Miracles says, and the ego speaks loudest. It will always make a case for separation. The other person did this or that, and therefore does not deserve our love. And in whatever moment we choose to listen to the ego, denying love to someone else, then to that extent we will be denied. Knowing that the mind works that way, we can call for help. We can pray for a power greater than our own to push back the storm of neurotic thinking. To the ego, the purpose of a relationship is to serve our needs as we define them. I want to get this job. I want this person to marry me. I want this person to see things the way I do. To the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the relationship is to serve God. Every relationship is part of a divine curriculum designed by the Holy Spirit. It is there for a reason, but the reason might not be the one we ascribe to it. The ego and God have diametrically opposed intentions. The only way to make sure we're not playing sick and destructive mind games in a situation, particularly in relationships where the ego has so much invested, is to invite the Holy Spirit to enter there and prevail. At the earliest moment you think to do it, place a relationship on the altar to God within your mind. Pray that it be a blessing on you both, and through you, the entire world. From woundedness to healing. Sometimes we try to take the paintbrush out of God's hands under the erroneous assumption we can paint a better picture than He can. The ego will try to get a relationship to fit into our idea of how it should be rather than allowing it to organically reveal itself. We have pictures and idealizations we try to foist on others, thinking, it should feel like this, or they should act like that. Yet at the deepest level, we're simply souls encountering other souls, and relationships should be places where we free each other, not imprison each other. When our consciousness is simply that of one child of God honoring another, regardless of how things look in the outer world, we exude a peace and acceptance that calls people to their highest. When you're calm, people around you will be calmer. When you're kind, people around you are usually kinder. When you're peaceful, people around you will be more peaceful. Once we find the love within ourselves, calling it forth in our relationships comes much more easily. More loving thoughts can become a mental habit. Sometimes when we're impatient with each other, it helps to think of the person we're dealing with as they must have been like as a child. For all of us are children in God's eyes. When children are young, we know they're growing, and we take this into account in our dealings with them. We don't expect a 12-year-old to have the maturity he or she will have at 18. And as adults, we're still growing too, whether or not we can always see that in each other. We're not finished once we reach a certain age. Rather, we continue to grow and develop as long as we're alive. We learn as children do. We stumble as children do. And sometimes we fail as children do. God sees all of us that way, no matter how old we are. He has infinite mercy upon us, and we could have that mercy too. None of us arrives in any relationship already healed, already perfect. In a holy relationship, it is understood we're all wounded, but we are here to be healed together. When the relationship is seen as a temple of healing, with mutual love and support, our daily medicine, the ego will then have far less power to snatch away our joy. Categories of love. According to A Course in Miracles, there is no love but God's. To the ego, there are different categories of love, between parent and child, between friends, between lovers, and so forth. But these categories are made up by us. In God, there is but one love. In every relationship, the fundamental things apply. When my daughter was a little girl, I was surprised at times by how sophisticated her perceptions were. Once I said something slightly teasing about a book she was reading, and she responded by making it clear to me she felt my comments were disrespectful, and she was right. The fact she was 9 years old didn't mean she didn't have a right to her tastes and her opinions and her feelings. And now that she's a teenager, of course, I get to remind her that so do I. A little respect, a little honor, can go a long way. Sometimes it's not the broad philosophical issue of cosmic innocence versus worldly guilt, but the simple ways we communicate with one another that determine whether love or fear pervades our life. I've had situations in my life where someone had a problem with something I'd said, and in looking back, I exclaimed, "But I was right, I said the right thing." And then I've gotten back the proverbial response, "It wasn't what you said, it was how you said it." A tone of voice can heal, and a tone of voice can hurt. What the ego doesn't want us to realize is the practicality of love. We receive the experience of compassion to the extent to which we extend the experience of compassion. And you never know where it's most important. Martha Stewart had her entire life brought to the brink of disaster by, as much as anything else, her personal manners. The fact that she offended her broker's assistant would come to affect her entire life. Here is a woman whose prodigious talents make the average person's lifetime achievements look paltry, yet she was stymied by her own personality issues. No amount of money, no professional achievements, and no external power can totally compensate for lack of people skills. At the deepest level, our relationships and personal issues define our lives. Behind every problem, there is a broken relationship, and behind every miracle, there is a healed one.